In 2006, Yoko Ono placed a full-page ad in the New York Times calling for December 8th, the anniversary of John Lennon's death, to be made a global day of healing. This is what she said. She said, "One day we will be able to say we healed ourselves. And by healing ourselves, we healed the world." That's a great thought, isn't it? In so many ways, it is. The only problem with it is that we really don't have the ability to heal ourselves. The ability nor the will to use it, often. Well, there are things we can do to make situations better, and we can certainly exercise mature responsibility in order to keep some things from getting worse, right? But at the core, we are not able to offer healing to ourselves. We cannot make ourselves whole. The second English prayer book, or the first revision of the Church of England and the Reformation, which was distributed in 1552, gave voice to this reality. And it didn't appear in Thomas Cranmer's first prayer book of 1549, but when they made the revision 3 years later, they placed within it a general confession. And some of this will sound familiar to you, but there's one line in it particularly I think is appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us." And that prayer, that general confession, is still in the prayer book of the Church of England and the traditions of what's still part of the worship 450 years later. See, there's something about the revelation of Jesus Christ, that manifestation that we observe, especially at this season of the year, that is not only revealing of the Lord's identity, but also of ours, of who we are. Because when we see Jesus as he truly is and catch a glimpse of his kingdom and his mission, we know ourselves in the light of that revealed truth. We see our need and we see our inability to meet it. In Mark's gospel, as Jesus continues to walk increasingly in his mission as God's anointed one, we're seeing how people react, especially those who are in need of healing and freedom. And we see that Jesus' reputation as healer is growing. So much so that his mission really is under pressure of being diverted by those who don't understand what he is about or who he really is, including his own disciples. Just a bit of review, which I try to offer just a few sentences of review each week, because we are in this season after Epiphany. And if you remember, in early January, we have, since that day of Epiphany, we've seen Jesus revealed in his baptism, in the calling of disciples. We've seen him revealed in his teaching, in his authority over unseen principalities and powers. We've seen that in the casting out of demons. And today we see him shining forth brightly who he is in his ministry of healing, making things whole. But it can be easy to miss what he's up to or to misunderstand the deeper truth of that, because healing, that is wholeness, I'm going to talk about it that way, is something that's not distant from us. It's something we know, and we're bringing expectations to it and our own experiences of whatever healing is or whatever we think it has been. Because it's not just a theological category, is it? It's something we know that we have need of in our lives. And I hope we know too that we cannot heal ourselves. And it's just too tempting, isn't it, to move from that deep personal need and Jesus' power in that place to a place where it can become a commodity and a means of influencing others, even if we desire to exercise that for good. In the passage today in Mark chapter 1, we see that, and we see it in our own church world, I think, at times. And yet we don't want to back away from Jesus as healer. We want to affirm that he is the healer. He's the healer today, not only in the past. So I want us to look at Mark's gospel a little over the next few minutes to see some of what's going on, and then I'll have some comments to apply it to our own need, our own situation, and also as a preparation for our prayers of healing that we'll experience later in today's worship service, because we will have opportunity for healing prayer in some ways that maybe we don't usually do that, but I think the Lord is opening that door for us today. We are talking about healing, and that's tricky. It's tricky because it's mysterious. So much can be said, maybe so much should be said, and not everything will be said today that might be. So I want to put that as a little caveat at the beginning today, that there are insights from the passage particularly I want us to look at, but it's not everything that probably should be said about the topic of healing. This is early in Mark's gospel, by the way, in Mark chapter 1, and we already see Jesus deep in the actions of healing and setting people free. And these events of healing, by the way, were not just fireworks, right? They weren't parlor tricks. They weren't just to bring people's attention to his mission. They were not for spectacle. But they are the ripples of his larger work of setting things to rights. He was present to inaugurate God's kingdom, here to start the story over again, as N.T. Wright puts it. And expressions of healing are what we see when what is broken is being restored. And today when I mention healing, I want us to think of it as wholeness, not just the alleviation of symptoms, because I think that's where we tend to rush to, but I want to think of a whole alignment of personhood, a work of God's presence and power that is in the direction of restoring things to the way they are meant to be. Because we know things are not as they are to be. It's deeply personal. When I'm in need of healing or alignment, when I'm in need of wholeness in my life, that's personal, but it's more than that. Jesus' mission is also cosmological. It's healing the creation itself. When we see Jesus begin to heal, it's not just so he can help people feel better. I mean, it's not a bad thing, right? But that's not the main point. It's operating on multiple levels. It's bringing the life of God's kingdom to bear in the deep places of brokenness in the world. And this accompanies Jesus' presence. When he shows up, what is wrong begins to be made right, and evil is driven out. So it's not just that we're talking about physical pain, and I think we think about that a lot when we're talking about healing, which really is cure. That has to do with curing rather than healing. These are different things. Sometimes we don't experience a healing of physical pain, even if Christ's presence and wholeness touches every part of our life in some degree. So we're talking about healing in holistic terms. Here's an example of this right in the text. That right after they're at the synagogue, they go to Simon and Andrew's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill. She has a fever, and a lot of us know what that is because it's been one of those winters with a lot of fever. And he takes her by the hand, and she is healed. She's restored. The fever is gone. She rises up in a way that she's able to serve them. Now, I've heard objections to this. Say, really? Jesus raised up this woman just so she could wait on them? But see, we must understand the work that he was doing was a deeper work. Her place was a position of honor in this household. Sure, there were others who could have made a meal. I'm sure there were others that could have stepped in and done that. But it was her privilege to do this. It was hers to fulfill, and the cultural expectations were such that she required her health in order to carry this out, in order to step into that place of privilege in this culture. So by healing her, Jesus wasn't just removing physical symptoms of illness. He was restoring her honor in a social context. He was restoring her place in the community. See, I point this out just as an example of the holistic nature of Jesus' healing work. So we're not limited in what we're thinking about as we come to the topic of healing. So don't put limits on what God wants to heal or what God wants to restore in our lives. Of course, when you're meeting a deep need, as we see here, as he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then the word spreads, when you're doing that and it touches a deep place of need, you don't need a PR agent. You don't need a marketing strategy, right? The crowds begin to grow. And Jesus' reputation is spreading like wildfire throughout this community, and many come to him. They come at night. They gather around the house, the front of the place. So many become because they know they cannot heal themselves. And he heals them. He does. He goes through and he heals. And he sets many free from oppression. He does this deep work in the community of restoring. And then he does something that the disciples don't understand. He hides. He hides. Not out of fear, of course, but in order to pray and to be restored himself, to find a place of his own equilibrium, of his own physical health, and also his relationship with the Father. See, his healing mission is not about activity with large crowds. That's not why he has come. It can certainly take on that form, but that's not its purpose. His mission is to the cross. It's to do a deeper work of healing and restoration that will be known throughout creation. Personal wholeness is just part of that larger work, and the crowds are actually a distraction to that if Jesus will allow that to happen in that way. So when they find him, they say, "Jesus, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you. We have this huge crowd out here. You're the man of the hour." His response, "Let's go to the next town so I can preach there also to those who haven't yet heard this message, because that's why I've come." You see, this withdrawal makes no sense to those who are with him, and it doesn't fit the way we think about the world and mission and ministry either. But it is so important when we are considering the work of healing and healing prayer and the ministry of transformation. Jesus did not come to play to the crowds or to bask in their adulation. He told the demons they could not speak. Remember, we talked a little bit about that last week. He also said something similar to those that he healed. "Don't tell people. You've just experienced this great thing, and by the way, don't talk about it." We don't know what to do with this secrecy in Mark's gospel, do we? Until we understand that it is not a shallow confession that Jesus demands of us, but a confession that includes the reality of his cross, of his own suffering, of the wounds that had to be endured, that he had to endure for the healing of creation to be enacted. And until you understood that, don't talk about it. Okay, that's just a little bit of me touching some of the points in the text. And there's a lot here for us, I think, as a church that embraces the healing work of Jesus Christ. Not only embracing it, but we understand it as a pillar of our mission to people. What are the four things we say? These are the things God is doing among us: worship, community, healing, and global relationships. And we tell people, we're a healing church. Always makes me nervous, actually, at one level, because it sounds boastful, and it would be if we were seeking to be the healers. But we know that our call is to bring people into an encounter with the living God and to allow that intimate proximity to enable wholeness to be born in people. That's where we see the healing. It's when we bring people to Jesus. So I'd like to make a few points just about that as we reflected on this text a little bit. And that is healing. When we say, I'm seeking healing, and we're going to have prayers today for healing, understand that it's not just about physical or emotional or psychological or relational pain. Healing is not just alleviation of pain, right? Remember Simon's mother-in-law. Her healing was something much deeper than that. Sometimes the pain actually gets worse, because healing can bring about transparency and clarity. It reveals truth. For those of you who have gone through counseling for things in your life or some particular situation, and We have a lot of therapists and counselors here as part of the church. If you've been through that process, you know that sometimes the pain gets worse. It's harder. Right, Travis? It can be harder. And that's when we want to stop. That's when we want to back up and say, oh, well, maybe this isn't such a good idea. But it's because truth is being revealed, and there has to be that vulnerability and truthfulness in order for God to do that work in our lives. You know, popular author and speaker Brené Brown, you know I'd probably include Brené here today, she recently described what she called a breakdown in her own life that propelled her to go back to church. But in a video interview, she said this. She goes, I definitely went back to church for all the wrong reasons. I really went because this is hard and this hurts. And in all this midlife unraveling, in the books they say, go back to church. That's what everybody does. So I went back to church thinking it would be like an epidural. Thank you, because right. It would just take the pain away. Like I would just replace research with church, you know. The church would make the pain go away. And then I discovered that faith and church was not like an epidural at all. It was like a midwife who just stood next to me and said, push, it's supposed to hurt. Easy for me to say, I know. I was thinking how much this ties to the Core at Nine series on grief that we just started today. So many overlaps here. Healing is not about shutting down a process. It's about opening it up, exposing it to God's grace and mercy, bringing that situation before the Lord in honesty. And also, it's communal, right? It's together. We find healing together. Henri Nouwen used to say that all we care about is cure. He goes, what we need to be caring about is care. He goes, we see the rush to cure, but not that much care. And we really need, that's part of the honesty around healing. So we seek healing that we might be whole, might be the people that God has intended us to be. It's more than just trying to get the pain to go away. That's not a bad motivation, of course. But it's not just about that. Healing is not necessarily a rush to resolution. We need to know that and to be aware of that. Secondly, if it's not that, then what is it? Well, we understand healing is part of the deeper story of remaking. There was a creation conference this weekend held right over here. Jeffrey Fulkerson and the Henry Center put that on. It was tremendous, and I was part of it. Several of our people went. And I have to say, there was a lot of that was over my head. Really, there was. And that's okay. But there were some ideas that I picked up that were pretty clear. And one of them is that spirit and matter are not in opposition to one another. I mean, we know this because we're sacramental people. It's not that spirit is good and matter is bad. It's that God has made the world in unity. And we see this in the incarnation of Jesus, his coming to earth to enter creation in order to remake it, a healing of all that is broken. It's what Mary says in the Magnificat when she responds to the word of her child that's coming. It's about all the changes, the great that are brought down, and the lowly that are raised up. So when we engage healing as a church, as people of God, We're living in witness to the greater truth, the deeper truth that God is doing at the foundational level of things. Jesus does heal in specific situations. We affirm that. We believe that. The Spirit steps into our life, steps into an order that's there or disorder. But we understand it as part of his larger work of remaking, the big story. The reason that's important is because of the mystery around healing. That person received healing. I didn't receive what I was praying for. I didn't have that experience. There's a larger story. There's the big story, the big narrative of God's restoration. And the healing experience and journey that we're on taps that deeper one. And that's the most important one, is the deeper one. And it's good to remember that. Thirdly, the work of healing is evangelistic. It is. And you saw all the people that come to Jesus. It draws people, but it's not to be a spectacle. And I think we can say that here on this World Mission Sunday, that healing and restoration is about alignment with God, and it's a great thing, but it's not about spectacle. Jesus rejected notoriety based on his healing work. You might have to listen carefully here, and maybe I'll try to say it as carefully as I can. In other words, he wouldn't lean into the healing ministry, his own healing ministry, as a way to be known to others. And when it was getting out of hand, he moved on. When he'd done the work, he moved on. He knew too well the temptation to stay. I'm just going to stay with these people. They get it. They love me. I've done all of these things. And we'll go back and we'll do some more and it'll feel really good. No. No. See, he didn't resist temptation only in the wilderness. He also resisted temptation every time someone wanted to tell the story of his greatness as a healer. When he knew that healing was only a facet of his deeper and truest call to save and redeem that which was lost and broken. There are important lessons for the church in this, because we are those as humans, I think, and even as a church, that we're drawn to fame and we're drawn to power. We're drawn to exercising power because we think it can do such good. And Jesus turned his back on that and said, let's go to the next town. Also, we're drawn to personality, and I think, Jesus, he resisted that as well. I actually believe that there's only one healer, and that's Jesus. We are not healers. If someone says, I'm a healer, I'm always really dubious about that claim, because I believe the gifts of healing are not given to healers. I believe gifts of healing are given to sick people. Gifts of deliverance are given to those under bondage. Gifts of freedom are given to those who need, rather than a mediator, of some human mediator that says, I have this power, I'm going to zap you now with it. That's my understanding anyway. And so it keeps us from pressing into personality and to power and to control in that way. And this is partly why we see Jesus pull away. He's saying, no, you're not going to experience me that way. You're not going to put me on that pedestal. And a fourth point I'd want to make is to underscore that it's God that heals and not us. And it kind of related to what I just said. We don't receive any credit when someone's life is made whole, either our church or those who pray, those who preach. We should not be getting credit when someone is restored, when disease is cured, or when a job is granted. Likewise, we should not blame people when the healing they are praying for does not arrive in the way that they desire. And after 20 years in the charismatic movement and churches, I can say I saw a lot of this. I saw wonderful things and great things, but I also saw a lot of guilt. Guilt when people did not receive healing that they had prayed for, not receive the alleviation of pain or symptoms or someone, and it was basically like, well, your faith isn't good enough. Your faith isn't strong enough. See, we need to carefully leave outcomes up to the Lord, trusting in his larger loving purposes for our lives that only he knows. Some do not experience what they're praying for. Some do not receive a healing that they desire. But God comes close in his mercy, and he holds them in his care, and he is with them. Ultimately, healing is about going deeper in God and having our lives in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And that can look very different from person to person, situation to situation. Thomas Smale was connected to the charismatic movement in England. But he was a pastor, but he was also a theologian. He'd actually studied under Karl Barth. And I don't know how many charismatic leaders did. He would be one. And he knew the kind of disappointment and even guilt that could come to people when they didn't experience the healing that they so desperately wanted. And he wrote this. He says, when the prayer made in faith is not answered, and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure in faith. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there is hope. Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises here and now. To the person who has believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says, tomorrow also is God's. Enough has happened already to assure you that the rest is on the way. So we're long-suffering. We wait. That's what we heard from Isaiah today. We wait on the Lord. We trust his purposes. And yet we also pray for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray for wholeness because we know ultimately that's what God desires to do and to work out. Today we will offer prayers for healing, for wholeness, during our time of communion. And we usually have a prayer minister or a couple of prayer ministers that will pray, but today, a little different format. We will have several teams of prayer ministers here in this room available to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to press in, to step out and have the vulnerability to say, would you pray with me about this? Or I'm desiring healing or wholeness in this situation of my life. Whatever that is, maybe it's emotional, maybe spiritual, maybe relational. If all the teams are busy, then just go and sit near them. And we're not going to draw attention to them. That's why we do this during communion when God is feeding us in another way. That he'll come and meet you as you join in prayer for these particular needs. See, we trust in God as our healer. Admitting we don't always know what is best for us. But we can trust God for that. So I want to encourage you today to come when we have that time. To come just as those who came to the house where Jesus was, that you might know his restoration more fully in your life. That's all I have to say about that right now this morning. But I do trust the Spirit to continue to speak to us and speak to our hearts as we move through this service and move through the week to come. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come and walk these rows here. Lord, distribute gifts that are needed among your people. We pray, Lord, that you would distribute gifts of healing, that you would distribute gifts of faith, that you would distribute gifts of hope, that you would distribute gifts of restoration, that you would distribute gifts of freedom today as we trust in you. Come and do what we cannot do for ourselves because there is no health in us, but there is in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.